It's a very well-known psalm. I kind of have a lot of memories of it. I remember on my grandma's mantelpiece, there was kind of one of those cross-stitched little kind of things that kind of had, you know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," kind of up there. And so it's definitely a verse, or like a psalm that's kind of been quite familiar to me, and will be familiar to a lot of us. Kind of in the church, it's something that gets quoted quite a lot, and is quite well-known. And I think at the risk of this familiarity, we can kind of get quite complacent with it. We see it as a very nice psalm that kind of gives us warm, fuzzy feelings, and kind of it's quite a safe, kind of encouraging psalm, which is absolutely true. But I think I want all of us to kind of bring some fresh ears, a fresh approach to it tonight. This morning. And we can encounter, not yet, waiting. Just the rugby, you know, I'm too excited. But there's so much power and so many layers that we can kind of get to in the psalm. And I don't want to miss what God might be wanting to say to us this morning. David, of course, wrote the psalm. He wrote many of them. And he was, a shepherd. And I think kind of that, kind of talking about God in that shepherd-like way for him, that being his profession and that what he did before he became the king of Israel, gives the psalm an extra weight, gives it a kind of a personal bent, which I think is quite powerful. Shepherds in Israelite society were of quite a low rung, and they didn't have much status. When we kind of hear the story of David being called to become Israel's king, he was out, he wasn't even there with his father and the rest of his sons. He was out kind of tending the sheep and was seen as a bit of an afterthought. And he was out there because he was the youngest. It was kind of shepherding was a job that was given to kind of people that were a bit marginalised. And kind of what the psalm does by elevating God to the place of shepherd and kind of flipping kind of the traditional script or the imagery that people would have expected in Israelite society about how to understand God and understanding the role of the shepherd, I think is quite interesting and quite powerful. And we see kind of Jesus doing something quite similar as well, often throughout scriptures, where he kind of flips the script and uses kind of quite everyday, quite ordinary and quite normal things and elevates them to kind of places of significance. And Jesus, of course, uses the shepherd metaphor and analogy often. There's kind of the story of the good shepherd from John 10, the story of the lost sheep from Matthew 18, and there's even shepherd imagery and metaphor in the New Testament verse, which we had afterwards. When I first read this passage, I was kind of trying to work through it and see what God was saying to me through it. The thing that stood out to me most was the second part of that first verse, the phrase, "I have all that I need," or kind of in other translations which we might be more familiar with, "I shall not want." That really stood out to me. I was trying to work out what that actually meant. Obviously, it's a very simple phrase with clearly quite a simple meaning. But I think there's something about it that was kind of quite deeply powerful. I think it had quite a kind of profound thing to say to us in our world today. It's quite an important reflection on our culture and how we live our lives. I think our lives quite easily can become a series of things that we want and things that we need. We kind of become quite fixated or focused on that. We're kind of always kind of thinking about the next thing or what can we do next or kind of how can we improve our lives in that sort of way. For me, kind of the thing growing up that I was always fixated on was screen time. My parents were quite strict when I was growing up about how much time we were allowed to spend playing games on computers. And it was a very strict half an hour a day for me and all my siblings. And then an hour on Saturday if we'd been good and done all of our jobs. But what kind of that meant is I spent most of my day at school and definitely most of Saturday morning doing jobs, just kind of fixated and focused on that screen time. If I can just kind of get through this or get past this, then I'll be able to go and have my screen time and kind of do what I'd always wanted to do all along. And I think I'm seeing kind of that same dynamic play out at kind of a macro level in our culture and how we talk about how values should be done and what's important and how we should be living our lives. It's interesting, kind of being a young adult and seeing kind of this the kind of the macro kind of way these values are happening in our society play out in so many people that I'm friends with at the moment. There's kind of this cultural narrative or the story as to how we're supposed to live our lives or what we're supposed to build our lives around, where we have to go and get a degree and then get that nice job and then go and get married and then buy a house and have kids. And there's almost like this storyline that we're expected to play out. And we're always kind of focused or a bit worried about making sure we can achieve that next thing or get to the next level of the ladder. And there's a lot of things we miss when we become too fixated on that. I think this also happens in a more subtle way in our everyday lives for everyday things. I was catching myself a lot this week when I was kind of reflecting on this idea of not feeling like there's things kind of I shall not want or I shall not need when I'm with God. And I caught myself most of the week kind of waiting for something. In the mornings, I was just kind of sitting there waiting for lunch to eat something. I was waiting till the evening till I could finally get a good night's sleep. I was waiting for the weekend so I could go and do something and watch some rugby. And then what's been happening as well for all of us, I think, in the last couple of months is we're just waiting for summer to get here so it'll be nice and warm again. And because of how this happens is our minds then becomes a bit of a treadmill of wants, wanting the next thing, waiting for the next thing. And what that can do is that can disconnect us from the here and now, from where we are, and that can disconnect us from being truly with God. And David's claim in this psalm, I think is bold, powerful, and quite countercultural. It's only with time with him, when we spend time with God as our shepherd, that we can become disconnected and we can become freed from this endless cycle of wants and needs and the next thing that's happening. And I found this very challenging for myself. I think the invitation here for the psalm in our world today for us is to be more holy and fully present in here that we're doing, whatever we're doing, reminding ourselves that God exists most commonly here with us now. God is across all space and time, but he wants to meet with us now, whatever we're doing, regardless of the mundaneness of what we are up to. And when we do that, we can experience true relationship with him, invest in that more fully. We will be able to say, as David says in the psalm, that I do lack nothing when I'm with God. Something that I thought was interesting from the psalm as well was an interesting kind of change in the pattern of language that David uses when he's talking about God. The style of writing kind of changes halfway through. The first half there's a lot of he statements, so kind of talking about God and the he, that God kind of leads me to rest in green meadows, etc. And then kind of halfway through we get a shift from he statements to you statements, where David says, you are close beside me. So at the beginning David is talking about God, describing God, what God is like. But then the emphasis at the end turns to talking to God, emphasising that relationship. We kind of see that the whole way through, where the end statement is, I will kind of live in the house of the Lord forever. We kind of get that passage, which I thought was an interesting reflection as well on kind of the arc of Scripture and how the story of Scripture kind of is told as well. Through the Old Testament, there's a lot of kind of discussion about God, emphasis on God's rules and kind of knowledge about God, and there's a lot of kind of debating and what God thinks and how God is. But as we get to the New Testament through Jesus, the emphasis changes, just like the emphasis in the psalm changes, where it becomes all about the personal, all about the relational, all about being time with God. And kind of reflecting on that, I thought there was kind of an important message we could take out of it. That knowledge of God, or perspectives of God, and kind of ideas about what God is like is important, but nothing changes us, nothing transforms us, and nothing is more important than having quality time with the Father. I don't know if many of you guys are familiar, but there's this kind of this tool called Love Languages, which is a bit of a test you can do, which kind of tells you the main ways that humans give and receive love, and these are kind of quality time, physical touch, words of affirmation, gifts, and acts of service. And you can kind of do a bit of a quiz online, and it kind of tells you what kind of your how you're wired and what you're kind of most in tune with. And I don't know if kind of it's theologically accurate to kind of diagnose God through psychology tests. But I think there's kind of an interesting reflection thinking about love languages in this psalm about what God is like. I think God definitely appreciates when we say nice words about him. Singing worship to him and kind of praising him is such an important thing about our Christian faith, as is kind of acts of service and doing things for God and living our lives in a way that reflects his glory. But I think at the end of the day, God is most concerned about quality time. What he wants more than anything is to spend time with us, his children, and deepen that relational bond. Another message I think that's kind of enduring through the psalm, and I think one of the reasons why it resonated with so many people throughout so many years, is it's kind of showing God's faithfulness to us when we are struggling. I think it's important that the psalm doesn't shortcut hardship. It doesn't say that when we're with God, everything will be made easy, or that things will kind of instantly kind of be turned for the better. It's not a kind of transactional relationship where kind of God swoops in and kind of fixes stuff always exactly the way we would like to, when we would like to. Instead, it talks about, in those dark times, close listening and trusting God and clinging on to his faithfulness for us, regardless of how things are going, regardless of what passage of life we are in. When I was 18 and I'd started out, when I moved to Wellington, started out doing uni and youth work and a bunch of different things, and I was kind of quite paranoid about things going well. I overplanned everything and success was very important and I kind of overstudied, so much so that I kind of drove myself into the ground a bit. And I realised afterwards that what was driving me was kind of, I was quite afraid of failure. I was quite afraid of going to those dark places, of not having the answers and kind of things being quite uncertain. So I overdid everything, kind of, so I wouldn't have to end up going into a space where I'd have to be vulnerable and need God to come and kind of deliver for me. And overdoing everything like that obviously worked okay in the short term because it meant I was kind of well prepared and got through some things. But kind of losing control and failing in life happens to all of us all the time, inevitably. It always catches up with us. It's a very kind of necessary and common part of the pattern of life, how life goes. And I think that kind of, I learned an important lesson from that, which I think is emphasized in this psalm, that it's in those dark valleys where we kind of learn to hear the voice of God. It's in those dark times that we can kind of grow, learn how to be more dependent, and deepen that relationship in a really, really important way. It's in those spaces where the profound stuff happens for us. And that's obviously not to say that we should seek after difficult times. But when life is succeeding for us, there's very little that we actually learn. Growing doesn't really happen when things are going well because the status quo is working so well for us that we just can kind of zone out and keep on doing what we're doing because the formula is working. But when we are in those dark valleys, we can learn to truly be guided and trust the shepherd. We learn to hear his voice in a way that's kind of unique, powerful, and very meaningful. And this deepens trust and deepens those relational bonds. I think it's very interesting as well, reflecting on the author David of this psalm and his reflections on that. Because as we know, David had a very, very difficult and complex life. And that for him to write, having gone through so much of the things that he got through, that God was indeed trustworthy, and that in testing times, when you go through the valleys, listening to God and relying on God is really the way to get through them, I think is quite telling. David had a number of kind of quite big incidents that happened in his life. He was kind of attempted murder was happened to him by Saul, who was the king of Israel before him. Saul and his son Jonathan kind of came after David, causing him to flee. He had the incident with Bathsheba and adultery when he was king. And he also had to flee Jerusalem because of a rebellion, which was actually led by his son while he was king as well. And I think it's quite powerful testimony that in all that was going on and all that he had experienced, he was still able to kind of boldly proclaim, "I will not be afraid, for you, Lord, are close." He trusted God to be that shepherd for him in tough times. The final point I think I want to make is about the idea of having a shepherd, which I think is kind of quite a controversial or kind of abstract or out there idea in our world today. We live in an era that's full of mistrust. We don't have trust in much of our institutions, politically and religiously as well. Leaders of any kind we're quite sceptical of, especially anyone that claims to kind of have all the answers. We live in a world that kind of emphasises or likes to sell the fact that we have unlimited choice, that we have unlimited freedom, and kind of autonomy of our own lives is something that's kind of should be treasured the most highly. And having a shepherd that you would follow when things are good and when things are bad, when things are convenient, but also then when it's not convenient, is far from normal for most people's experiences of life. For most people, kind of the idea of having a shepherd that you kind of don't just engage and disengage with when you kind of want to, and a God that's just kind of there when you need him, but generally we can kind of forget about him and keep on going as things are, it's not something that many people truly and deeply engage in. But I think what's kind of important to realise in this space is that even when we choose not to have God as our shepherd, we won't in fact be fully autonomous or fully free or fully making our own decisions about our life anyway. When we consciously choose not to be engaged with God and let God shepherd us through kind of the journey of life, we inevitably fall to being shepherded by the world. We think we have autonomy and freedom, but unconsciously we will just adopt the values and the belief systems and mimic what we see playing out by others in our world. The choice for us is not whether or not we want to have a shepherd that tells us what to do at all, but the choice is in fact whether we want God to be our shepherd, to let him guide us through life, through the highs and through the lows. Do we have the trust and the faith to let him guide us and let him do that to us, knowing that he is indeed good? Or would we rather be shepherded by the world and given to what all the world would say and the world's values and the world's systems of kind of telling us what we need to be prioritising and what we need to be doing? We'll have a response song in a minute. Feel free to stand or sit or whatever you feel comfortable in. And I'll pray and just have a bit of time to reflect on what God being that shepherd in our lives looks like for us at the moment, whether it's encouragement or whether it's challenge, regardless of what we're going through. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you are our shepherd. We thank you that you guide us through life. You lead us by still waters in the good times, but you also are with us through the valleys and through the rough times. God, I pray that you'd help us be better at being present with you, realizing that you are all that we need, and that trusting you as our shepherd is the best way, the best step forward we can make towards living a whole life. Amen.